guys are so blessed. This is beautiful. You know, when I realized that tonight was the third and final presidential debate, I have to tell you, I had my doubts about how many people would be here tonight, but isn't God good? You know, He gave us the inspiration for the VCR, and then for all the people that never learned how to program the VCR, He invented TiVo. So now all of us on the West Coast can go to Wednesday night service and go home and see the candidates go mano a mano for one final time. Okay, you heard that I spent the first 17 years of my broadcast career as a sportscaster. And I tell you, God is so good, but whenever I come out and I speak to groups like this, I am reminded that God also has a great sense of humor. I mean, how else could He use somebody who for years could name the names of all the players on every major team and didn't know one public office holder from another? You know what did it for me? Can you guess? I became a parent. I sat on a news set every night of the week. I heard about all of these bad things that were happening in the country, but you know what? I let it go in one ear and out the other while I was waiting to go on and give the sports until I became a parent. And when I became a parent, I realized how vulnerable my child was. And I realized that these things could hurt my child and other people's innocent children. God got my attention. And so I prayed and I said, why doesn't somebody do something? Aha! Uh-huh. And you know what happens when you pray that prayer? And so here I am tonight. The late Francis Schaeffer said, if you will examine the laws of the country, you can tell what that country's religion is. The laws in Israel are based on Judaism. The laws in India on Hinduism. The laws in Saudi Arabia on Islam. The laws in China on communism or atheism. So I have a question for you tonight. What do our laws reflect? Think about that for a moment. You know, there are those people who will tell us that you can't legislate morality. In fact, one of the presidential candidates alluded to that in the last presidential debate when he was trying to avoid answering a question about public funding abortions. But there is no such thing as a value-free law. Every law that we have, every piece of legislation that is proposed is based on someone's set of values. And ladies and gentlemen, if you aren't electing lawmakers who are making laws based on your values, somebody is. Somebody is. So, what do the laws here in the United States of America reflect today? We've got abortion clinics and porn shops and porn theaters on the street corners. We've got gambling casinos and we've got the lottery that preys on the poor. We're not only killing off the unborn, we are now killing off the disabled. In our schools, we teach anything goes, sex education, as long as it goes with a condom, and we whisper the word abstinence. All you have to do is whisper it once and go on, and here are your condoms. We are indoctrinating our children in our schools that homosexuality is normal and natural, and we are giving the benefits of marriage to homosexual couples. We are even allowing homosexual couples to compete with married couples and adopting children. And now, we are making one last stand to preserve the word marriage And we're only talking about the word here, folks, for heterosexual couples. James Madison said, if we have staked the whole of our system of government on man's ability to conduct himself, to govern himself according to the Ten Commandments of God. Now, James Madison was the principal author of our Constitution. And yet today, we can't post those same Ten Commandments in our schools, or our courthouses, or our state capitals. So I want to ask you again, ladies and gentlemen, and just shout out the answer if you know it. What do the laws here in the United States of America reflect? What religion? That's the only conclusion that a reasonable person can reach. So, who's responsible? We are. You know, some people will say, well, activist judges. And certainly some of the blame can be laid at the feet of activist judges and justices. But who nominates those judges and justices? And who confirms them? And who is responsible for impeaching them and removing them for bad behavior, which, by the way, includes judicial activism? Who's responsible for that? People we elect to represent us. So ultimately, you're right. We are. What do our laws reflect? Atheism. And yet, look at the polls. 95% of the people of this country say they believe in God. 70% recognize the divinity of Jesus Christ. And over half of that group considers themselves to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to be born again. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, they are evangelicals. They are us. And yet, look at what has happened to this country. Now, I hear people all the time say, I'm a Christian. I can't get involved in politics. Politics is dirty business. Are there any business owners here tonight? Any business owners? Just raise your hand. Small business owners, large business owners, managers. Okay. Ma'am, you hire an employee, and you find that employee is stealing from your customers. What is your responsibility?
To fire them.
To see if you can rehabilitate them, but if not, yes. To fire them. Absolutely. And yet, people say, oh, I can't do anything about these legislatures. I can't get involved in politics. Politics is dirty business. Hey, what happens if your house catches on fire and the fire department shows up with a fire truck ready to put out the fire? Do you let the fire department put out your fire?
Yeah.
Oh, but you might say, I'm a Christian. I can't get involved in the government. I'll just wait till God sends a cloud over to rain on my burning house. And yet, that is the attitude of many Christians today. Now, I know it's not your attitude, but there is a serious problem in the evangelical churches today. And I want you to try just a little experiment. I want you to look at the person directly in front of you. For you folks on the front row, you can turn around and look at somebody behind you. You two can stare at each other just for a moment. But pick out a person in front of you. Or if not, turn around and look at somebody behind you. Come on, come on, come on. Check out a person behind you. Now get that person firmly in your mind. Now, turn to your right. Look at the person directly to the right of you. Okay? Look at the person directly on your left. All right, ladies and gentlemen. according to the best information that we have available, only one of the four of you will actually go to the polls and vote in November. Now you're sitting here and you're saying, oh, no, no, not in this church. You know, facts are stubborn and sometimes embarrassing things. According to a poll taken by the Pew Research Center, of the 59 million self-identified evangelicals, that's us. We're born again. We've got a personal relationship with Jesus. We go to church on Sunday and services on Wednesday night. This is us. Of the 59 million evangelicals in the 2000 election, 24 million of us were not even registered to vote. And of the 35 million that were registered, only 15 million voted. 20 million that were registered didn't even cast their ballots. Now, 20 days before the election, that's all we have. 5 days left to register to vote. That's it. So I came here tonight to go over some of the reasons with you that evangelicals do not vote, because I think that's important. I think if we can look at some of the reasons, then maybe those of you or who are at risk, don't you just love that term? They use it so much in government today, at risk for not going to the polls, will actually make it this year. Because after all, you know, we as Christians are commanded to be concerned about our neighbors. All right, let's look at the reasons. I did a radio show for 10 years on KBRT, Christian station here in Los Angeles. And on that radio show, I did a lot of talking to people in my audience. And one of the biggest reasons that people gave me for not registering is, don't want to go on jury duty. Now, here in California, the state does use the voter rolls to choose people for the jury. This is true. However, folks, that is not all they use. How many of you are licensed drivers? Raise your hand. That's all you need to get yourself a jury summons. But you know, this thing about jury duty just doesn't wash for Christians. Because after all, what are we commanded? We are commanded to go the extra mile, to always do a little more than is expected. Now, let me tell you, some of you, I know serving on a jury would be a hardship. But if, for example, you are a one-person business, or you are the primary caregiver for a disabled person who is solely dependent on you, I mean, any particular hardship, you will be excused. But for the rest of us, there is no excuse. We should be anxious to serve. Reason number two. The polls tell us that Christians are more satisfied with their lives than the population in general. Now, that's not too surprising, is it? And that is a good thing. But you know, when we're satisfied with our lives, we tend to focus on our families, focus on our churches, and kind of shut the world out. And so we're not as motivated to get involved in the political process. It's sad but true. Complacency leads to apathy. But reason number three, and I think this is the biggie, ladies and gentlemen, reason number three is overwhelm. Overwhelm. I know a lot of you are sitting there and you say, oh, no, no, not me. I'm gonna be there. Maybe I've never voted before, or maybe I don't vote in every election. But I fully intend to vote in November. We also know that Christians have more demands on their time than do non-Christians. For example, what do? We get married, most of us. We tend to get married. We tend to have children. When we do have children and grandchildren, we take that responsibility very seriously. We're very involved with their children and grandchildren. And we're very involved in our church. So what happens? This thing arrives. Have you got yours? This is 167 pages of small print. Did you open it? Can you read this? I had an old King James Bible printed in print this small when I was a kid, but I can't read it anymore. It's mind-boggling. Overwhelm. And so we fully intend to digest all this, and we put this aside, and the time never materializes. And all of a sudden, it's election day, and we know we can't read it. So we what? Don't go. Now, there are some other reasons. I don't think they're as big, but they are important reasons, and so I want to go over them with you tonight in case you fit into any of these categories. Christians are reluctant to fire anybody. We just talked about your responsibility as a business owner. I'm sure there are a lot of business owners that can identify with this, or managers. Just it's terrible having to fire somebody. It is not fun. And so we're reluctant to fire anybody. And let's face it, we all know that there are a lot of people representing us in Sacramento and in Washington that need to be fired. Today, the church is infected with something I call terminal niceness. All right, what did Jesus do when he saw the money changers in the temple?
He chased them out.
Yeah. And I love this part. Well, chased them out. First of all, think about that for a minute. I mean, he chased them out. He didn't say, oh, please, Mr. Money Changer, if you could find it in your heart, would you please leave my house? He said, no, get out of there. He chased them out. He used force if necessary. That's what that implies. I love this next part, though. What did he call them?
I don't know.
Who knows? No, it was worse than that. You brood of vipers! And you know what? That term could be applied to most of our legislators today in Sacramento and in Washington, D.C., because they are stealing us blind. The next reason that we don't vote. What's the point? They're all the same. Or, I get this one a lot. There's no candidate who's truly worthy of my vote. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you well know there was only one perfect man who ever walked the earth, and we crucified him. And if Jesus Christ were alive today and running for office, no doubt there would be a lot of churchgoers who would find fault with him. Get over it. There are no perfect candidates. But guess what? There are no perfect voters either. And the last reason that I listed, and by the way, these are going to be up on my column tomorrow at worldnetdaily.com. Some that I call the Clean Plate Club. We all like to clean up our plates. We know it's not going to help the starving orphans in Africa, but we do it anyway, don't we? And in the same way that we clean up our plate, we like to clean up our ballots. And when we can't do that, we don't vote at all. All right, I have another question to ask. And this is very important. And I'll just put it in the category of Government 101. This is very, very important. You've all heard about the hanging chads and you know, the problems we had with counting the votes. All right. Well, I picked on you before. I shouldn't do that again. Let's see, who can I pick on here? You, sir. If you fail to mark every office and every ballot proposition, can your ballot be correctly counted, tabulated?
Yes.
Are you absolutely sure?
No.
If you fail to mark every of the box beside every candidate or every ballot proposition, will your ballot be properly counted?
No.
If you fail to mark every ballot proposition and every office, will your ballot be properly counted? Ladies and gentlemen, I have asked this question to hundreds of people, some of the smartest people I've ever known, some officers of major corporations, and most of them are as honest as the people that I just spoke with. And the truth is that most people aren't sure. And for many years, I was unsure as well. And so you know what happens when we do go to the polls? I mean, we get really invested in one or two offices, don't we? And so we go to the polls and we really want to make sure that those candidates win. And so we cast our ballots or we vote for those offices. And then we start going down the ballot. Now, wait a minute. We see all these offices and we see all these names, and some of them we don't even know anybody, you know, for these offices. And we're not sure. So you know what we do? We punch out the hole beside incumbent. And that is why so many Christians are voting for so many bad people. So I have a suggestion for all of you tonight. First of all, there's 5 days left to register to vote. Register before you leave here tonight. Stop by the table out there in the courtyard and register. Now, even if I haven't made my case to you, you know, there's still 20 days left. And so you may be inspired before the 20 days are out, and it'll be too late. Register before you leave here tonight. And then make a commitment right here and now that you will go to the polls 20 days from now, even if it's to vote for only one office or one ballot proposition, and leave the rest blank. If you do anything else, you are part of the problem, not part of the solution. If I could be king of this country for one day and just make one decree, I would mandate that you put a big sign up in all the polling places informing voters you do not have to vote for every candidate and every issue. If you are unsure, leave it blank. I think that would do more than just about anything else to get over this voter overwhelm, voter apathy, and to keep all those incumbents from having their jobs for life and becoming unaccountable. Go to the polls. Vote for one candidate. Go to the polls. Vote for one candidate or one ballot proposition, if that's all you know. But vote, and don't beat yourself up. Then give yourself a pat on the back for every intelligent vote you were able to cast. And vow to do better next time. Vow to do better next time. So can I have a commitment from the folks here tonight? Will you do that? Will you do that one thing? Thank you. You know, the Bible says To whom much is given, much shall be required. To be born into this free country, to be a naturalized citizen of this free country, is such a wonderful thing. You know, our founding fathers gave up so much when they signed that Declaration of Independence. They put their lives, everything they owned, on the line to give us this free country. But I want you to consider something else, and this is very important. When you lose the ability to control a fair portion of what you earn, freedom is just an illusion. Where are we today? The average family pays one-third of all it earns to the government in the form of taxes. But it's a lot worse than that. If you add up the cost of all the hidden taxes and fees and the cost of complying with all the regulations, it is close to one-half of everything we earn. Our founding fathers never could have imagined a day when we would allow the government to take half of everything we earn. George H.W. Bush, when he was president, mandated that the Office of Management and Budget calculate each year the amount of taxes that a child born in that particular year would pay by the time that child reached the age to enter the workforce. That was a great idea. But that, remember, that was just to sustain the present government. President Clinton abolished it when the tax burden for a child in 1996 reached 82%. It was just too scary. Is someone who gives 18% of what they earn free? No. No. Is this what you want for your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children? Is this what you want? We've got to get involved. We've got to begin living out our commitment as the stewards of this country, as the employers of those legislators. We have got to begin being involved. Now, how do we do this? It's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? Because as the tax burden has been shifted more onto the backs of families, families are having to pedal harder and harder to keep up. I mean, how do you find the time? Well, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, there are so many wonderful organizations to help you. Now, I believe on Sunday you're going to get a voter guide from one of the pro-family organizations. There are so many wonderful ones out there. And they aren't going to tell you how to vote, but they will be able to tell you the candidate's position on the issues. And if they've been in office for a while, they will give you their voting record, and you can make up your mind for yourself. Now, I remember when I first started paying attention, you know what I did? Well, I started with the moral issues, because these were the issues most important to me. But, you know, I've been watching Washington for a long time now. And you know what I discovered? The candidates that are voting right on the moral issues are voting right on most of the other issues as well. Is that a big surprise? If you got a computer, you can go to savecalifornia.org. That's a good source for voting information. And they even have all of these ballot propositions outlined and analyzed for you, so you can throw this thing away. If you're concerned about the national issues, you need more information, you can go to voterinfo.org. It's everything you need. So it is not that hard today. But how do we find the time? Involve your children. It's the only way a family can do this. And after all, think about it, ladies and gentlemen, children love competition. They do. They love to sit with you and watch the Super Bowl, right? And the World Series. Kids love competition. And so we get them involved in sports and baseball or softball and soccer and all these things. You know, most of these kids aren't going to grow up to be professional athletes, but you know something? They can all or should grow up to be boaters. So why not give them some practice boating? What I'm proposing here today is begin a family tradition. I love family traditions, don't you? I mean, family traditions are wonderful because it's a way to kind of hold on to that wonderful time called childhood. So we tend to do those things over and over. I make the same thing for Christmas dinner every year. I make the special dessert. I'm not sure if it's a dessert or the salad, but my grandmother always made it. It's called Heavenly Hash. Anybody know what that is? Oh, you don't even want to know what's in it. But I do it every year because my grandmother made it, and somehow it makes me feel close to her. These family traditions. So we have traditions around all the major holidays. Why not Election Day? Again, kids love competition, so here's my suggestion. Give them the vote in your family. Hold a family election a few weeks before every general election. And if you've got, you know, like-minded aunts and uncles and extended family, bring them all in. Select maybe three candidates at the most and vote on which of these candidates your family will actively support and try to get elected or reelected. Now, with children, you've got to make it very, very simple. But select three. Maybe, you know, this year is the presidential year. The president or we've got a state senator up for re-election. We've got our congressman every 2 years. You know why Congress made it so that congressmen had to stand for re-election every other year? Anybody know?
Accountability.
Why? Why is it important to hold congressmen more accountable than senators?
Because they vote for them.
Because they vote for what?
They spend the money.
That's right. That is right. Every spending bill has to originate in the House of Representatives. And that is why our founding fathers wrote in the Constitution that they had to stand before us every other year. Because they knew how important it was to be able to control a fair portion of what you earn. And they knew we would hold them accountable. So you've got your congressman. You've got the legislators in the state of California. Pick three, just three, not any more than that. No overwhelm here with this election. And come up with just one or two differences between the candidates and make this real to your children. Let them know why it would be important if this person were elected over that person. And then let them vote. And the vote stands. Then you call your candidate. You go down to his headquarters, you pick up a yard sign, you pick up some bumper stickers, you pick up some campaign literature, you know, you plaster them all over, and this is even better. If you have children, well, call the campaign headquarters and see if there's a job that would be suitable for your children to do. Maybe they could come in for an hour after school or on Saturday and stuff envelopes. Or maybe even help clean the campaign office. That's a necessary thing. But let them participate. And make it fun. Then take the family for a picnic or to the ice cream shop to celebrate a job well done. The Saturday before the election, in your tradition, automatically becomes precinct walking Saturday. It's a wonderful way to meet your neighbors. And again, don't make it long and drawn out. Do something afterwards fun to celebrate a job well done. Now, here is the best part. On the day of the election, bring the kids home from school, let them take a little nap, and then let them attend the election night party for your candidate. Let them experience the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat for something that really matters at the end of the day. And here's the part they will really love. write their teachers a note and let them know that your kids will be sleeping in the next morning and they won't be at school till noon. Tell them what they're doing, and maybe the teacher will actually let them tell their classmates about it. Maybe you'll start something right here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, that will begin spreading throughout the neighborhood. But here's the important thing. Do it before each and every election. Make it part of your family tradition. You know, good citizens are not born, they are made. Children don't suddenly grow up to be 18 and say, gee, I think I'll register to vote. Gee, I think I'll walk a precinct today. It doesn't happen. Now, here's something else that is very important. Once the election is over, if your candidate loses, hey, that's a part of life. You know, vow to redouble your efforts before the next election. But if your candidate wins, let your child go with you to visit your candidate at City Hall, at the State House in Sacramento, or even to Washington, D.C. As far as that congressman of yours, unfortunately, most of us don't even know his or her name, the guy with the purse strings. They all have offices right here at home. But if you can afford it, take a family vacation and go back to Washington and see your candidate at work. See him or her in action. Another very important thing. Hold your candidate accountable. And let the kids help you with this. Put up a bulletin board or make a scrapbook on what your candidate is doing. And don't sugarcoat it. When you see your candidate doing something wrong, voting for, a spending measure that shouldn't happen or something else, be honest with your child and let your child help hold that candidate accountable. You know, this is something that we do not do, as Christians particularly. You know, we elect our candidates and then we hit the snooze button for 2 to 4 years, and then we wonder why everything is not turning out the way we expected. You know, you all are used to whims like I am. I mean, here in California, whims are a fact of life, okay? But what happens when you plant a young tree and it only gets blown one way? That's the way it leans, right? You know, I once called an aide to a congressman, one of the most tight-fisted in Washington, who was really getting way out there on the spending issues. And I called him to find out what was going on, and he was practically in tears. And he says, Jane, he says, if you could only be here and see people coming in here day after day after day, asking us to spend money on this bill or this project or that project, to answer the phone. He says, we get call after call after call with asking people to spend money on this and spend money on that. Now there are all these lobbyists coming in, paid lobbyists, asking us to spend money on their project project back home. We never get anybody calling us and saying, don't spend money. Never. So, begin holding your candidates accountable and let the kids help you. Can you imagine the effect it would have on a candidate who gets a letter of admonition from a 12-year-old? I mean, think about that. And send the letter to the local paper. Help your older kids write letters to the editor and put their age down. I guarantee you the quickest way to get your elected representative's attention is to write a letter to the editor, mention his or her name. It goes right on top of the stack on their desk. Now let me tell you what happens when you don't hold your candidates accountable, and I'll be brief. In 1994, there was a sea change in Washington, D.C. Who can tell me what happened? After 40 years in the legislative wilderness, the Republicans took over control of both houses of Congress. And they were swept to victory on a promise to the people to shrink the size of government. And you know what happened when those fresh-faced congressmen came in and senators and took their places? They did a really good job for the first couple of years. In fact, there's a wonderful organization that you guys should plug into when you're trying to hold your elected representatives accountable. This makes the spending issues easy. It's called the National Taxpayers Union Foundation, or NTU.org. And if you have kids at home, by all means, plug into this organization because they issue a report card every other year on Congress. And it's just like a regular report card, some cardstock. If you can read down and across, you know instantly whether your representative is a big spender or not. The kids will love this. I mean, they always sweat their report cards, right? So wait till they get a report card on their candidate. They're going to love this. But the National Taxpayers Union Foundation, I love this organization because it doesn't play favorites. It's not beholden to any political party. They keep track of every single vote. And they issue a report called Vote Tally at the end of each Congress on the amount of money that your congressman or senator at the end of the day has voted on that would either raise or lower federal spending. And they only keep track of bills that would affect it by $1 million or more. But an amazing thing happened when the Republicans took over in 1994, and they had such a mandate from the people. I mean, we were really energized. We were really excited. And when the Republicans took over, even the Democrats, who favored generally more government programs, even they were voting to shrink government. In fact, in 1996, at the end of that Congress, 512 of the 535 congressmen and senators had actually had a vote tally that would have reduced, not raised, the size of government. 512 out of 535. That's amazing. But you know what happened? We stopped watching them. And you know, in the last Congress, how many congressmen and senators actually had a vote tally that would have reduced spending? You know how many? Zero. Zero. When I tell people that, they're appalled. If any of you are watching congressmen, people would say, oh, certainly you're mistaken. Not Ron Paul. Yes, Ron Paul. Every single one of them had a record that raised, not reduced, federal spending. So this is what happens when we don't watch our congressmen and we don't watch our senators. Now, one final disclaimer. Don't let your politics get in the way of the Great Commission. But folks, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We are supposed to spread the good news in season and out of season. We are supposed to be telling people about Jesus when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're at play, wherever we are. And you know what I found? The very people who are going to complain about your church trying to get out the vote are the very people who have never knocked on the door of their neighbors and said, hey, if you die tonight, where will you spend tomorrow? I want to end with a letter that was written in 1857 by Lord Thomas B. Macaulay to American friend. Maybe some of you have heard it, but you know, I reread this letter quite often, and every time I do, it sends chills up and down my spine. And he had this warning to his American friend. A democracy cannot survive as a permanent form of government. It can only last until its citizens discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. And from that moment on, the majority will vote for the candidates promising the greatest benefits from the public purse. With the result that a democracy will always collapse from loose fiscal policies, always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest democratic nations has been 200 years. Each has been through the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. From faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back to bondage. God, have mercy on His people here. God, have mercy on the United States of America. Thank you so much.
Judge Robert Bork, in his book, I believe it's entitled Slouching Toward Gomorrah, Robert Bork said that he sees no hope for America. But the cycle that she just quoted, he mentions a similar cycle. And Judge Bork says he sees no hope for the United States of America for the stage in which it's in. And when Tony Perkins read that book, he contacted Judge Bork and he said, "Is that true? You see no hope for America?" He says, "I see no hope for America." He said, "I know history too well. I've studied other civilizations and I understand where we're at. I see no hope for America." And as she so clearly articulated, he believes, as many do, that we're in that last category, that we are slipping right into slavery. And Tony Perkins pressed it and said, "Surely you must have some hope somewhere." And he said, "Well, you know what, historically, there is something that breaks the cycle, and that's if there's a what Christians call a revival. If there's a revival in America, if that breaks out, things begin to turn around. And we need, like never before in your lifetime or mine, to pray and to seek God's face. We read about it, we can quote it, we can say it, but we don't often do it. Now, time is late, and this was great information. I wouldn't want it to have been shortened at all. I'm going to ask you to pull out a pen right now, if you would, please. And I want you to jot down a few things. You see this, in fact, you see this blue piece of paper that you have? Can you grab that and write on the back? Some issues of prayer. We're just going to give you five of them tonight that we must do. And I want you to take them home, please. And by the way, while you're grabbing this piece of paper and a pen, if anyone fell in love with the idea that she was just talking about, including the kids and making it a challenge, if that's something that excites you, I want to hear from you about that. That would be a blast. If that's something in the future that we as a church can even sponsor and create to get our kids involved in the process that God's provided for us. And I think that's a great, great thing. And I remember, my goodness, my daughters, Rebecca, her first opportunity to vote ever, after turning 18, was the election between George Bush and Al Gore. And we stayed up till 3 a.m. in front of the television set that next morning, wrenching, gut, up and down, up and down, up and down. And I can't imagine what she must have been thinking, but can you imagine your first step in the process of voting, and it's that kind of an election? And then Ashley's first time to vote was to impeach a governor. And I got to be thinking, man, in these days lately, it's a pretty dynamic thing to get out there and vote. It's like, man, things happen. Listen, number one, and then we'll be off. Number one on your prayer list, start praying as a family, please, right now, revival in America. A revival in America. Number two, and this is time sensitive, safety for our nation. When President Bush was here at Ontario, we went to go see him, as thousands did. And that Marine Corps chaplain from 29 Palms stood up. If you remember, if you were there, you can get it on C-SPAN. They'll mail it to you. That chaplain said, "Mr. President, how can we pray for you and the First Lady?" He said, "The way that you can pray for me and the First Lady is to pray that God would build a spiritual bubble of protection over America, safety for America." My friends, we don't have time to go into it, but we have an enemy that will not stop until our Western culture and our faith is destroyed. Make no mistake about it. Pray for our military who's in harm's way. Pray for them. Please. That our government would act just as we heard tonight. That our government would become God-fearing. And for that matter, not all of them are going to be believers. Of course not. But you know what? Let them be people who, if they don't fear God, they fear you, the voter. That's the way it's supposed to be. Our lawmakers, pray for them. This is out of control in our state and in our nation right now. Pray for our lawmakers, for God's wisdom. We're going through wisdom on Wednesday nights in Proverbs, that God would visit them with that wisdom. And then finally, just five, that's six of them, isn't it? Six of them. The next one, six, judges. Pray for our judges. I can't imagine being a judge, ladies and gentlemen. To be a judge, can you imagine? A judge will stand, like a pastor teacher, will stand before God and receive certain judgment that's different. Did you know that? A judge, God will judge a judge more harshly, as God will judge spiritual leaders more harshly. And that's fine. That's the way it ought to be. This blue sheet of paper, just to prime you on this, great scriptures, read them. And by the way, read them with this with this statement, constantly taken out of context, constantly, the separation of church and state. What a joke that statement is used so out of context. With that in your mind, read these verses. God wants us involved. God wants us very involved. How involved? Oh, I don't know. Look at the top of your page. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. What right-wing fanatic said that? The first president of the United States, George Washington, said that. By the way, if you have any doubt about his ability to make that comment or not, just know this. He's closer to the Constitution. We're 200-plus years removed from it. He knew what it said. How about this one? We can all pray. We all should pray. We should ask for the fulfillment of God's will. We should ask courage, wisdom, for the quietness of soul which comes alone to them who place their lives in God's hands. President Harry Truman, the 33rd President of the United States of America. I have my computer full of presidential quotes about God, this land, and the Bible. Let's pray in closing. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, in the tradition of our forefathers, Lord, as our Constitution and Declaration of Independence includes you in it, beseeching your wisdom, beseeching your providence and your guidance over us as a nation, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would cause this country, this nation, its people to turn around. And Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, beginning with me first, us as a church, the Christian community in America. Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins and we'd repent. And Father, that you'd cause us to be ignited with this awesome responsibility to be good stewards of a nation that you've handed to us that has been a light and beacon to the world. But Lord, of recent times has been a mockery and a disgusting producer of ill. We pray that you turn this nation around. And Father, that we as a people would never enter into that indictment of being apathetic and complacent and to become, Lord, dependent and to become enslaved. Lord, let us be truly free in what we say and do. Because, Lord, you've set us free. Lord, we commit into your hands this nation and the vote for presidency and all of the bills and all of those who are running for office. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand if you would. And I have no song to sing. And it's late, so listen, God bless you. And let's give Jane Chastain a hand. That was excellent stuff, and thank you for coming. Remember, you can register to vote in the courtyard after service, and then next week.